Thank you, ladies, for your help tonight. All right. Amen. Well, I trust you are making all of your appropriate preparations for the celebration of Christmas, of Christ's birth. And I'm sure that you are well underway. If not, we'll be soon. So, here we are. Can you believe it's already nearly the very middle of December, as we know it on our Gregorian calendar, if you will. And as you look around, I suppose most people and places are full into their own preparations to celebrate Christmas. Now, as the song goes, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I suppose many folks would say that we're right in the middle of the whole Christmas season. Maybe someone will call it the holiday season, or other names I've heard would be the Yuletide, or an old term for it would be Christmastide. Maybe the season of lights. Have you ever heard that? It's the season of lights. So this reference, though, that I want to look at tonight, and it's going to lead us to our scripture tonight, is this often used phrase. It's also the season of hope. You heard that. It's the season of hope around Christmas time. And so that's going to lead us into our scripture tonight. So I've titled this message back there, Brother Jack. I've titled this message, The Reason of Our Hope. The Reason of Our Hope. Open your Bibles, if you would, to a rather familiar passage. We're going to look at the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and hearing that and hearing the title, you probably already have in your mind at least some semblance of where we are going in 1 Peter. But we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Find your way there. And verse 15 is actually going to be our key verse, but follow along as we read. We'll start back up in verse 12. And then we're going to read down through verse 16. May we stand once again for the reading of God's word tonight, and then also as we pray for this message. So as we read 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 12, the Bible here says, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message tonight, the reason of our hope, I would ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill this place. More specifically, Lord, that you would fill each and every one of us, Lord, that we might be able to hear and to receive that which your word has for us tonight. Father, I'd ask for you to fill me so that, Lord, I take a back seat, but that the Holy Spirit has full and complete control. And, Lord, only those things which you would have said be said tonight, but those things which ought not, Lord, that you would bind my tongue. Father, I just pray that your will is accomplished here tonight in this message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So that seems like maybe an odd portion of scripture for a Christmas season kind of a message, and titling it The Reason of Our Hope, but I think we'll find here in just a little while how relevant this is. So as it is called the season of hope around this Advent time, around this Christmas time, I suppose the natural question is simply this: what makes this time of year to be that hopeful season? What is it that makes this time of year a hopeful season? And you probably noticed that even our key verse, verse 15, also actually alludes to that very question, where Peter charges the Christians throughout the land where he's writing, and also charges us through the Holy Spirit tonight to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So what makes it so hopeful? I suppose that if you've ever been asked the question, maybe we've all at some point given a very quick, maybe a very easy, maybe some might call it a pat answer, in that we might respond, well, it's a season of hope because, well, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born into this world, and then he went on, he lived a sinless life, he went to the cross, he died so that now we can all have eternal life in heaven. That's what makes it such a season of hope. Well, honestly, can I be brutally honest? That's an absolutely true statement. Yeah, you thought I was going to go the other way, didn't you? It's an absolutely true statement for why we can have hope, most certainly. And I think when you're speaking with someone who believes that there is a God, and when you're speaking with someone that believes that Jesus Christ did, in fact, walk this earth, that particular answer should lead to a great conversation between you. And perhaps that conversation will lead into discovering maybe a hope that has been dwindled or diminished or maybe has suffered because of life's circumstances. That maybe that conversation can and will strengthen and restore that hope through Jesus Christ. Yet as I read through this particular portion of Scripture, I find, at least it seems to me, and I've got a simple mind, but it seems to me that the context here is almost indicating that we're dealing with the unsaved, the non-believer, at least in this portion of Scripture. Verse 12, in the last part of it, if you look at it again, verse 12 says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now verse 13 goes on to say, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" And I had to think about that for a little bit. At first I thought, well, maybe that's kind of a rhetorical question. Well, who is it? In a utopian world, in a perfect world, if we're following good, who's going to do you harm because of that? But then I got to thinking, maybe it's a little bit different than that. Maybe it's not quite so rhetorical. Maybe the question is outright, who is he that will harm you if you're the followers of that which is good? You see, it's a little different. Will it be the sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, who now also wants to follow that which is good? Is that the person that's going to harm you for following after good? I don't think so. The saved saint isn't going to do you harm for following after good. No, it's going to be the one who doeth evil and hath not seen God. As John writes in his third epistle, 3 John in verse number 11, says that those that do evil have not seen God. It is that person, or perhaps it's that group of people, who know nothing of the experience of the saving grace of God. Those are going to be the ones who will be much more apt to try to do harm to you for following after God or following that which is good. You see, their whole focus, I believe, especially at this season of the year, their whole focus might be, I wonder what kind of a super deal I can get on that bigger than my whole house television. That would be great. To Cyber Monday, I can, bam! That might be their whole focus. Because it's Christmas. So, you know, there's this Black Friday, and then there's a Cyber Monday, and then there's three or four more Black Fridays, and every day happens to be a Cyber Sunday. Right up, you know, from, it seems like July 1st anymore, right up to Christmas. But it might be that person. Or maybe their focus is that person, or the person that's wanting to do you harm is that one who is having... their focus is who is having the best Christmas party where I can forget about how much debt that I'm racking up by drinking away the night. Who's having the best Christmas party? Maybe that's their whole focus. Maybe it's that one who has just suffered an unimaginable loss, be it the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of life savings. Maybe it's the loss of a marriage because it's ended in one of the ugliest of battles. Or perhaps worst, maybe it's the loss of a spouse or a parent or a child in death. Maybe that's the kind of person that we're talking about here. How often have you heard of someone in this situation, in any of these situations, describe how they prayed that, God, if you're there, please fix this. God, if you fix this, I'll believe in you. Only to be left with an emptiness and a hopelessness that nothing on earth can fill. And that in itself will lead to a bitterness against God. It can lead to a bitterness against anyone who proclaims the goodness of God. So you see, who is it, he says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Most likely, and most assuredly, it's the sinner that doesn't want to have anything to do with God. I believe that's the perspective that Peter is trying to convey here. Now, John chapter 15 and verse 21 says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. These sinners are going to act like sinners. The wicked are going to act like wicked. They're not going to be nice just because you profess to be a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Let me just back up and have a wonderful day. No. Then in our text, look at verse 14 with me, if you would. Verse 14 says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Remember what John 15:21 says? But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake. He goes on to say, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, I think there's two things that we really should pull out of this particular verse 14. It's not even our key verse, but I think there's a couple things we should pull out of here as Christians. First, I think we should pull out some encouragement. How do I say that? Well, the first part of this verse says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, well, how is that encouraging? Oh, the encouraging part is the next three words. Happy are ye. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. There's a contradiction in my Bible. No, there is not. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because to suffer for righteousness, there's only one possible way that that can happen. You must be conducting yourself so that others can see Christ's righteousness through you. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you're suffering because they see Christ's righteousness through you. Remember what the Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, it's because they see Christ. They see a godliness. They see a holiness in you. Thus, it is your obedience to God that is showing through. Therefore, we can take encouragement. He says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be encouraged. Don't get prideful. Yeah, that's right. I'm suffering. Look at me. Because I must be righteous. Yeah, no. No. But if you're suffering because of the righteousness of Christ shining through you, you can take encouragement and you can be happy about that. Because, you see, God is seeing you as a useful vessel through which he can work. Why do you suppose those that don't know God get upset when you start talking about God? Well, because as we know from the Bible, it's a mirror into ourselves. It exposes the sin that is within us. And so those that don't know God and don't know God's grace are going to get upset when you start pointing fingers at them and saying, hey, don't point fingers. Let the Word of God do that. Let the righteousness of Christ show through. It's not for us to judge. That's up to God. It is up to us, though, to obey and to be righteous in all that we do. And that way, that righteousness will show through and be the convicting force. The second thing we should pull out of this verse 14 is an exhortation. At first, we got encouragement. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Secondly, there's an exhortation in the second half. He says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, what is that? This one, I believe this is much harder. Because in our humanity and in our fleshly state, we always want to fight back. We get affronted, we want to just stand our ground. Oh, there's a popular phrase, stand your ground. We want to just fight back. When we get attacked, we either are going to fight back or we're going to turn around and hide someplace and take it so personally we're going to withdraw into ourselves and God's not going to be able to use us anyway because we're going to be balled up in a bundle in the corner. Well, that's not going to work for what God needs us to do. You see, we let it upset us to the point of withdrawal and becoming no longer a useful vessel to God. We ought rather to claim Scripture. Amen? Okay, what Scripture? Well, there's a whole bunch of them, but here, I'll give you one. How about Psalm 56 and verse 11? We ought to claim Psalm 56, 11 as our own guideline. And that verse says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. That's pretty simple. I like it. I have put my trust. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. I believe it was the Apostle Paul said, or even the three Hebrew men said, if God doesn't save us out of this furnace, then so be it. We'll be with God. We'll be in a better place anyway. Okay, I paraphrase that, but you know, you get the point. And also in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus spoke these words. He said, lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. So you see, we don't have to get upset. We don't have to try to fight back when we're being persecuted, when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. What we have to do is take the high road and say, you know what, it's okay because I'm putting my trust in God. I don't care what you're going to say because if I am fully trusting in God, anything that you can do to me, God's going to take care of anyway. And if I die, I'm going to be with him. Praise God. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The end of that verse is amen. And that means let it be so. Now, I believe it's because of these truths that we can do as our key verse tells us to do. Don't be afraid of the persecutor. I can't even say the word. I'm going to put my teeth back in. Don't be afraid of the persecutory terror. All that means is don't be afraid of the persecution. Verses, don't be afraid of their terrors. And don't be troubled. Don't be drawn into the temptation to take it as a personal fault that the unsaved are acting the way unsaved and the wicked doers do. That's not my fault. It's the fault of sin. It's the fault of not coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sinners are going to act like sinners. Unsaved will act like unsaved. Wicked evildoers will act like wicked evildoers. Rather, our key verse, verse 15 says, but sanctify. That's how that starts. Sanctify. What is that? That is to lift up. It is to separate. It is to declare holy. But look at what the verse says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. As I was studying this, I found it rather interesting and, frankly, rather beautiful. Isn't it beautiful how God's Word ties together every other part of God's Word, Old Testament or New? It's a fantastic and a beautiful thing. God knows what He's doing. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why? Peter says, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34b says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, now, wait a minute. That seems like a different context than what I remember. Matthew 12:34. Now, I get it. I understand. I realize. Matthew 12:34 is where Jesus is talking with the Pharisees with a question being, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Followed by, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. But guess what? There's another verse right behind that. That is the positive of that. And that verse right behind that, it says, if I could find it, verse 35 of the same chapter says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth good things. Okay? So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Get it? Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If you set up, if you call out, if you declare holy, if you set apart God as the primary focus in your hearts, the abundance of your heart is going to allow you to speak forth the righteousness of God. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and he goes on to say, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But his words, the sentence, if you will, it doesn't stop there. Look with me in your Bible. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But it's not a period there. It goes on to verse 16. It says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now remember, the unsaved are of their father, the devil.
Yes.
And the devil, as we heard way back in the beginning of the Bible, is more subtle than any beast of the field. So, he is so much more crafty than we are. If our life doesn't match our lip, if our walk doesn't match our talk, Satan's going to call that out, and he's going to let that sinner know, and that sinner's going to call us out as the hypocrite that we're presenting in front of them. If our life doesn't match our lip, then we are not ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. Why? Because that answer is going to be dismissed because we're a hypocrite. The effectivity of that witness has gone right out the window. But when we are obedient, when we are walking with God as we should, then we can begin to share the fuller reason of the hope that we have. The fuller reason of the hope that we have. Now it starts with the fulfillment of the promise of a Savior, Jesus Christ's birth into this world that we celebrate in this season. That's why it's the season of hope. It starts there, but then it goes through his whole life. It's why we celebrate this event, this Christmas time. But if that's all that we can give as an answer for the reason of our hope, then friends, we've missed a huge opportunity. What do you mean by that? Thank you for asking. Turn to Romans chapter 5. It'll be the last scripture we look up tonight, I think. Romans chapter 5. I will close with this thought in just a moment. Romans chapter 5. I stated that if the only reason that we can give for our hope is because Jesus was born at Christmas, we've missed a great opportunity. It has been said that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? And I would agree that that's a true synopsis, a true statement. When we are called upon to share why we have the hope that we do, our answer, friends, our answer has to be absolutely real. It has to almost be tangible. Remember, we're talking about discussing this matter, this portion of Scripture from our text is talking with unbelievers. We have to have some way, because, by the way, we were once that same unbeliever. There has to be something that we can relate, that the sinner can relate to, but that we have had fixed by the grace of God. So if we can relate that real experience with that unbeliever, I believe the witness is going to go a whole lot farther than them just saying, oh yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah, Jesus was born. Okay, I'm going to go to my party now. Oh, you mean you've been through bankruptcy too? Oh, you've had financial loss too? Oh, you've had kids that decided not to go to church anymore? Wow, really? But you go to church all the time. How can your kids? It happens because we're all individuals. And it happens that God is able to take care of that too. It happens that what a grown child might do, or what a spouse might do, or what someone else at work might do to us. It just so happens that I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for my stewardship to God. And you, friend, are responsible and will give an account to what you're doing, just as I'm going to give an account as to what I'm doing. I've been there. I know what you're feeling. You see, we have to have something tangible and real to share. It needs to be the experiences in our own life that others can relate to. And I believe the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 5 are a great guide for us, and perhaps even a summary from which we ought to maybe meditate and maybe ask the Lord for help to appropriately share our own growth in this matter of hope when we're talking to someone, when we're being persecuted, when we're being ridiculed for the hope that's in us. We can share why. Look at with me in Romans chapter 5, these first 6 verses. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so," and this is the key, "but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength," friend, when we were there where you are, "while we were yet sinners," verse 6 here says, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for me. Friend, Christ died for you. Yes, it's a season of hope, because Christ, if he had never come to this earth, we wouldn't have the same means of salvation that we have today. But Christ did come to this earth. Christ did walk a sinless life. Christ did go to the cross, and he shed his blood for me and for you. Amen. Oh, friends, it's the season of hope. When we're asked, when we're accosted, when we're affronted with accusations, when we're ridiculed and persecuted because we're a Christian, friend, don't rear back and get ready to fight. Stand in the grace of God, knowing that my trust is in God and I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. And here's what I want to share with you, friend. I've been right where you are. And God loved me, and God loves you. May God help us to be living testimonies of the reason of our hope in this season of hope tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, and praise God. All right.